This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 77. Psalm 77, reading the whole psalm, that's 20 verses. Psalm 77, verses 1 through 20. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Have God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is a psalm that has deep sorrow in it. You can tell from the questions that the psalmist asks in verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Those are sorrowful questions, aren't they? Those are the questions of a person in deep sorrow. Let me answer those questions by Scripture. From Romans chapter 8, very familiar scriptures in and among the church. Right at the end of Romans chapter 8, there the psalmist we read, he's just asking if God's mercy's clean gone forever, and does his promise fail, and will he cast off forever? And in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says, as a matter of fact, let me start with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you read these questions here, verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? The answer is no. And that's just a plain Bible fact. The Lord will never cast off a single one of his loved ones forever. But now let's realize the other fact. Now that's an objective fact. That is just the truth everywhere, the truth forever. The Lord will never finally, ultimately cast off his loved ones. He's connected to them in an everlasting manner. But will God's children sometimes, through their sorrow or through their ignorance or through temptation of the enemy or through the darkness of this world, ever come to the point they feel that they are cast off from the Lord? Yes. Now, because of that, we need to learn to distinguish between what we feel and what is fact, don't we? As a matter of fact, if we could just keep the facts and line up our feelings with the facts, we would be much more joyful, stable, and peaceful people, wouldn't we? But often what happens is we try to change the facts to match our feelings. We feel that the Lord has cast us off, so we decide that the fact is he has cast us off. So instead of trying to match our feelings to the facts, we try to match the facts to our feelings. And wow, you're in deep trouble when you do that. Because you see, the facts are reality. My feelings are an approximation of that reality. Sometimes a okay approximation. Sometimes a very poor approximation. You know, that happens in relationships sometimes. Somebody that loves you dearly, you feel that they don't care for you very much. Somebody who's actually looking to do you good, sometimes you'll feel they're not very thoughtful. Maybe it's something they've said you misinterpreted. Maybe it's something you expected they didn't know you expected. And so as a result, something that is a fact, this person loves you, you're not feeling it. And instead of actually getting into it and trying to match your feelings to the fact, you decide your feelings are fact. And that causes us to hurt each other so much. Now, with human beings, you can't count on things to stay the same, but you can count on God to stay the same. And if he said, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord," I want you to know you can count on that fact. Nothing can separate you, one of God's children, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to speak to that. But this psalm ends in a strange place. "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." He's talking about God taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Kind of a strange place to end for a psalm that has such deep sorrow expressed. But I want you to know that there's also a happy conclusion to this psalm. And the conclusion is found in verse 1. It says there, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me." If God hears the cry, then no matter how deep and how dark the circumstance you're currently in, I want you to know there's something good coming. Now, he may send you through a deep, dark time. He may chastise you himself. But because his love for you is everlasting, and the end that he has in mind for you is glorious, you're going to come out of it. And my message to you is, while you're waiting to come out of it, hang on faithfully and patiently, trusting in God, not lapsing into sin, and continuing to do good whenever you can. Let's look at these verses. "I cried unto God with my voice." A lot of my prayers, I dare say most of them, are silent. I think them. But that's not all I should do. There are times I need to use my voice in prayer to God. Not only when I'm in a church meeting, but alone. Driving alone, sometimes I need to involve my body in what the desires of my mind and heart are. So cry unto God with your voice. You don't have to do that all the time. Many of my prayers are silent because, in a way, they have to be. I may be listening to someone else talk. I may be in a movie theater. I may be in a place where silence is called for, sitting at a funeral, and my prayers are going through my mind. But there are occasions when you're blessed to, you can just let loose with your voice, and you ought to. "Let all that is in me bless his holy name." And so he said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. It's emphasized because he said it twice. And he gave ear unto me. There's the happy ending. Now let's go on with the sadness. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So he did the right thing. In the day of his trouble, he's looking for God. My soul ran in the night. I've been here with this as a text to preach on this subject before. He's got a sore. A sore is mentioned in a couple of places, a few places in the Bible. There's this one, my sore ran in the night. I believe it's Psalm 38 where it says, lover and friend stand aloof from my sore. That is, people that otherwise like me or love me are backing away from me. There's a distance between us because of my sore. And then we read in the New Testament where the Lord said there was a certain rich man who dined sumptuously, was clothed in beautiful clothes, and there was a beggar laid at his gate named Lazarus who would eat the crumbs, would desire just to eat the crumbs off the rich man's table, and the dogs licked his sores. Now that subject is not all that appealing, but it's scriptural, and therefore good for us. What is a sore? If you are a living, healthy person, and you cut yourself, or there's an abrasion, or a scrape, or something, children, if you get a boo-boo, you know what happens after a while is it begins to get all crusty and scabby there. And sometimes there's little white portions to the sore that gather around. What happens is your body is taking action against the wound, against the injury, against the sickness. And it's detecting, oh, the skin is opened up. I've sustained a wound. And so the white blood cells rush there to fight the infection. And then the other blood cells, red blood cells, crust over to form kind of a bandage to protect from any other infection. And then your other portions of your body get busy rebuilding the skin cells. And so your body forms this sore, and the sore is in reaction to a wound. And the reason the reaction occurs and takes place is because you are physically alive. And that's important to understand. If you have somebody that's dead, and you go up and you cut them or scrape them or something, about all that happens is it decays at a little faster rate than the rest of the body maybe. It just doesn't react. There's not that reaction there. No sore forms. So the point I'm trying to make is that the reason somebody has a sore is because they're hurt and they're alive. Sometimes you and I may get sore in our souls because we're hurt. And it's because of sin. And if your soul is sore because of sin, that is, you've done something wrong against God. And as a result, you've wounded yourself. Like the wild Gadarene, he was day and night in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. If that's your case, sin is in your life and you've hurt yourself as a result, or someone else has sinned and hurt you. Are you living in this sinful world as did Job, and there have collected a wound? And as a result of your sin or someone else's sin, there is a wounded place and you have a sore that affects you, not your skin, but rather your soul, your heart and your mind. That sore forms. That's an evidence that you are alive in a spiritual manner. If you've got a spiritual sore, then you got spiritual life. I'm not talking about you're just offended. Everybody gets mad if somebody hurts their feelings or takes advantage of them. I'm talking about you are wounded because of sin. Sin hurts and it separates you from God. And you're feeling that. You're mourning over sins. The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so here's a sore. And he said, my sore ran in the night. Have you ever been so sick of sin in your spirit and in your soul, your mind and your heart, that you couldn't sleep. Your soul ran in the night. You thought about this thing you'd done. You couldn't sleep. Or you thought about a sin somebody committed against you, and it bothered you so much. You had trouble sleeping. And it just seemed like that's all you get your mind on. Your soul's running in the night. Now, physically speaking, you get a physical boo-boo. Sometimes your scab leaks around your Band-Aid. You know, that's a sore run in the night. But I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. Sometimes the effects of sin that we've done or has been done to us hurt so bad, keeps us from sleeping. Lovers and friends stand aloof from my sore. Many times when we're hurt so bad because of something we've done, there's a distance between us and others. We don't feel comfortable in our friendships, our relationships, because the sin occupies our mind. Somebody hurts us, or we're getting so low, it gets difficult to put a smile on your face. It gets difficult to think of what to say to people next. There's a distance between you and your loved ones. And really, it's kind of a harmful, and I understand that. That's the way I react when I'm sore in spirit. I want to be by myself. But you know, it's kind of the opposite of what you need, because it's actually thinking about others that will help lift you out of your sorrow. But here David says, lovers and friends stand aloof from my sore. The dogs licked Lazarus' sores. Dogs are often symbolic in the Bible of the Gentiles or this world. Many times this world's philosophies will presume to help your sickness of spirit, your sore spirit, your sore soul. And it's like a dog licking you. It may feel good while they're doing it. It may appeal to the flesh initially, but the long-term effect is to add more infection. And the philosophies of this world will do that. When you're mourning over sin, when you're wounded because of your sins or the sins done against you, and the world comes to you and gives its philosophies, oh, you're okay. You may have sinned, but it's not that serious. Or worse still, there's no such thing as sin. Or the case where, well, you know, you don't need to cater to these ancient prejudices. You know, you do what's right in accordance with modern philosophy. And at first, somebody that's suffering with sin, that might feel good to them. Okay, glad to know there's no such thing as sin, or it's not that serious. But later on, the sore gets worse, because there really is such a thing as sin. Doesn't matter how many philosophies and how many people with reputations and educations try to tell you something that's different from the Scripture in order to make you feel better about yourself, if it's not in accordance with absolute reality, in fact, then your sore will get worse, not better. It's like a dog licking your sore. It might feel better for about 5 seconds. But later on you find, now I've got the old germs from my wound and I've got this dog's germs. And that's what happens with a sore in our soul when we listen to the world. Now we've got the effect of our own sin and the effect of the false teaching of the world. And we're worse rather than better. So here, a sore keeps us from resting. A sore keeps us at distance from those we love. A sore causes us often to attract the dogs and their temporary relief that leads to long-term worsening. What should we do about a sore in our spirit and soul? And I've tried to preach this before, but I want to mention it real quickly and get back to this psalm. God gives us life everlasting. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. That's why you have spiritual life and are capable of having a spiritual sore when you sin and when you're wounded by sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, God the Father had given him a people before the foundation of the world. Those people were chosen by God from every nation and every language and every group on the face of the earth, and given to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. He came down from heaven to pay for the sins of every one of those chosen people. And I want you to know that chosen people is not a small group. It's not the few and the elite. It's not the frozen chosen. It's a number more numerous than the stars of the sky, a number that the Bible says that no man can number. So the Lord Jesus Christ died to save a vast, uncountable number of human beings, and he saved them all forever without the loss of one. When he said, "It is finished," the job was complete. And so all of those people will go to heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% successful. But in the fullness of time, as they come and they're conceived in the wombs of their mother, they live their life on the earth, God the Holy Spirit calls each one of those people to spiritual life. And that spiritual life is what makes them able to have spiritual sores. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die to give us a home in heaven. He didn't just die to give us spiritual life so we could get spiritual sores. He gave us the gospel and he gave us the church in order to effectively treat those sores so that we could rest, so that we could be close to others, so that we could resist the dogs of this world and their temporary relief. So what did God give us to help us to heal? You'll find it in the gospel, and let me give you a good clear example of it in Acts chapter 2. This is where Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's just preached to devout men that are Jews that have come from different nations of the world to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the day of Pentecost. And after the Holy Spirit makes this mighty sign and wonder, then Peter begins to preach that Jesus Christ, who is crucified on the cross, has risen from the dead. And he concludes his message in verse, 36. And he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Okay, so he's preached the gospel and he's concluded it, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that that same Jesus of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, God has made him Lord, that means he's your ruler, and Christ, that means he's your anointed one, and therefore your Savior. And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So the first thing the gospel does to treat a sore like this is it pricks someone where the sore is. Here's the sore in their heart. And the gospel comes through just like a lance. You know, somebody that's not born again of God's Spirit, that has no spiritual life by the new birth, it says they are cut to the heart. That is, the cutting goes right there and they don't like it, but it gets to their heart, it stops. It's like a hard and stony heart. But somebody that God has caused to be born again, the gospel comes right in and pricks them, not cuts to their heart, it pricks them in their heart. Have you ever had to treat a sore that way? Got all filled with pus, and finally you just had to get something and stick it and let that gross white stuff out. I know that's not a real good 30 minutes before lunch message. But, you know, that's what the gospel does. Is many times there's something hurting in our heart, and we're reacting to it as a living creature does. It's building up the scab. It's building up the pus. But while the healing is so slow, it's like, seems like it's not getting healed fast enough. And what a blessing when the gospel comes in and it touches that very place where we're hurting. And that's the very place they were hurting. They had called out for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Peter's telling them, "Yes, you crucified Christ, but he rose from the dead. And God has made him to be both Lord and Christ." Well, how good it is that our mistake has been overruled by God, and that that's what God used to defeat sin, and that he's risen from the dead. But how bad it is that the Lord of the universe is the one that I set myself against. How bad it is that the one that's anointed for my salvation is the one whom I called for his death. What am I to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? So there's the first treatment against this sore soul. It's lanced. It's pricked. It's hit right there where the pus is. There's this flowing. It's pretty bad. Well, you know, if you go to a medical doctor and he lances a boil or a sore like that, and out it flows, he doesn't just say, okay, I've done what I'm supposed to do, go home. He cleans it up with some disinfectant, and then he puts some balm on it. He puts some antibiotic ointment, or he puts something that will assist with the healing and maybe even soothe the pain some. And the gospel does that too. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's the lance. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Can you feel the soothing in that? There's something you can do. Repent and be baptized. Let's wash your conscience right now. Draw you out of the water. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is, there's some comfort in this. And this promise that you can repent by the grace of God and be baptized and receive this gift of the Holy Ghost, it's to you. And it's to your children. And it's to folks in other nations, them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, that's soothing. There's something you can do about it. You can repent. God will bless you with the Comforter, the gift of the Holy Ghost. There He comforts you. Yes, Lord, I sinned. I am a sinner. And hearing about it hurts so bad. But oh, what a comfort to hear that you're a Savior. And I can turn again and receive those great gifts from heaven itself. What a comfort that is. That's better than antibiotic. That's like antibiotic plus painkiller plus vitamins plus everything my wound needs. Just gently applied to that freshly lanced sore, I can feel the healing increasing. That's not the end. The doctor doesn't just lance it and then put on the salve and then say, go home. Then he applies something to keep further infection at bay, keep you from getting it dirty. He puts a bandage on it. So after Peter says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Watch out for the culture around you. It's full of dogs that just want to lick your sores. It's full of other people that want to give you additional wounds. Save yourself from this bent, this crooked, this twisted, this untoward generation. You know, a friend of mine just pointed out recently in preaching, I thought it was such a good observation. He said, the Bible doesn't teach save this generation. He says, save yourself from this generation. There ought to be something in your mind where you see yourself different from this culture because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it says after that, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can you see that treatment of the sore soul? There's something that pricks it, that lances it. There's something that treats it, that soothes and gives it balm. And then there's something about the gospel that protects, that warns you of further untoward involvement with this world and this generation, and your healing speeds up. It gets stronger as a result of proper application of the true gospel. Now let's look at it in this psalm. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. My sore was a bad one. Okay, now let's listen to how bad it is. He continues to talk about how bad his sore is. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I don't know what to say. I don't even know how to ask for help. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Okay, I've remembered that my forefathers have gone through some things themselves. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I thought about good times that I've had in my life. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forever? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, stop and think about that. This sore is bad. It hurts. I can't sleep. I can't speak. I thought about my past. I thought about my forefathers. I thought about good times. And it seems like the distance from me and God is so great that it feels like he may just be through with me. Here comes the lance. Here comes the prick. In verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Okay. Here comes that sharp lance. He said, this is my problem. Wow. This is not something I can blame on somebody else. This is mine and mine to deal with. That hurts. This is a result of me being a sinner. This is a result of sin in this world. This is a result of sin, and it's affected me personally, and it's my infirmity. That is, it's my sickness. It's my problem. Ow. It's hard to face up to that. It's hard to confront that. I've got a bad sore. It's a terrible sore, and it's mine. And it's my problem. But that's not the end of that verse. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So, this is my problem, but I'm going to start thinking about God and the years of his right hand. That's the good place. I'm going to think about that. So here that sore has been lanced. Now let's see the balm. That is the salve. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? I'm going to think about the greatness of God and the works of God. And, oh yeah, I remember that God's way is in the sanctuary, the place of rest, the place he has put his name, the place that you gather to worship the Lord. Thy way is there. Okay, so Lord, I'm going to remember thee, and I'm going to remember where your way is. It's in your house. It's in your sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders, and doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. I'm going to think about the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm going to think about the greatness of God. I'm going to think about that his way is in his house. And I am going to rest myself in the assurance that he has redeemed his people. I'm going to think about the facts. And as I think about the facts, that's soothing. You know, if you think God has cast you off forever, go back there and read Romans 8, 35 through 39. Think about the facts. Think about the greatness of God and his power. Now here comes the bandage, starting in verse 16. The water saw thee, O God, the water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went forth. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. This is what's going to keep me separated from the weak philosophies of this world. I'm going to remember that God opened up the Red Sea. And it was a time of great trouble for the forefathers of the Israelites. It was a time when Pharaoh was chasing them with horses and chariots. It was a time when that looked like destruction was behind them and drowning was before them. And how terrible and scary the sight must have been when the sea opened up and congealed on either side, and there was a dry path, and they were bidden to walk through that. You think, I'm in a scary time in my life. I'm in a sorrowful time in my life. I'm in a hard time in my life. And yet, just as the children of Israel were told to go onward through two ocean banks on either side of them and an army behind them into the unknown trails in the depths of the sea, I'm going to go on with my life listening to God's facts into that dark place because the children of Israel did it and it led them to freedom. There's a bandage there. I'm not going to listen to this world. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to cave in. I'm not going to sell out. I'm going to go forward into that dark and scary place just like the children of Israel went into the parted sea, trusting in God because it led them to freedom. And I'm going to believe the fact that God won't cast me off forever, that His love is inseparable and everlasting. And then the last verse says, Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I don't know what it's like for you in your experience, but I'll tell you in my experience, most of my life, even some of the happiest times, I've had a few sores on my soul. I don't know if you're that way. There's some areas in my life that are just not right. Sins that I need to deal with more decisively. Hurts where others have hurt me. And so even though when there's a great deal of help, it seems like there's still some sore places. And I need that gospel piercing. I need that lance. I need to have my heart pricked. I need to have the balm and the salve of God's promises and of His love and of fellowship with my brothers and sisters. And I need the bandage too. This world, even if I declare myself to be counterculture and decide that I'm a rebel against this civilization and the way this culture is set up, it still entices me. I still fall into it in ways I don't even expect. I need the bandage. I need somebody to tell me, just go forward when God tells you to head into the sea and walk there dry shod. I need somebody to tell me to save myself from this untoward generation. I need somebody to tell me, little child, keep yourself from idols. I need that message that, yes, you're a sinner, but God's a Savior, and He's your guide and your guard forever. Such riches have been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.